Church. We are delighted to have you here worshiping with us. A special welcome to any visitors. We are very glad you are here. If you would like more information about the church, there's a blue card in your pew. If you want to fill that out and turn it in to the ushers during the offering, we'd be happy to get a hold of you and answer any questions you may have. Also, if you have any prayer requests, just take one of those yellow cards, write that down, and we would consider it a privilege to be able to pray for whatever's on your heart, both during the service and throughout the week as well. By way of announcements, we have a few announcements this morning, all good ones today. The first is a congratulations to Michael and Nikki Johnson. They had a baby this past week. Healthy Claire Mary Ann is her name on Wednesday, so we're just praising the Lord for the gift of life there. Excited to meet that little one. They're an awkward one for me to make. Apparently, this was unknown to us. There is coffee and cake in the overflow room afterwards, and you are invited to stay for that. I just want to say that it may be Pastor Appreciation Month, but every month is Congregation Appreciation Month to the pastors. And so I just want to say that we appreciate all of you very much, and you have made this a special month for us. And we thank you, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you after church today. So thank you for that. Today at dinner time, there is a youth fundraiser. They will be serving a very fancy meal. Even if you haven't RSVP'd, I believe there's going to be plenty of food. So that's at 5 p.m. If you would like to come and have a dinner and support our youth in that fashion, that would be fabulous. A big one, next Sunday is a special day, a little bit unique. During the Sunday school hour, we're going to have a congregational meeting. And so we encourage you to come to that meeting. It's going to be an informational meeting, a time to ask questions about this potential of calling a part-time associate pastor. So if you just want to inquire and seek to understand where the council is going and what they've been thinking and what's going to be proposed, we encourage you to come to that time next Sunday during the Sunday school hour. And then after church as well, there's going to be a potluck. So if you don't feel comfortable asking questions in the big group during Sunday school, come to the potluck, sit with a council member. They will be spread out, and that time is just a special time for you to sit down and ask questions and engage about that whole topic one-on-one with a council member if you want. And so encourage you to take part in all of those things next Sunday. The Evangelism Committee has one more announcement, and that is by way of a little video about Operation Christmas Child.
They're excited, overjoyed, and you can see it on their face, you can see it on their eyes.
Some of them are receiving the gifts for the very first time.
It's a symbol to know that God knows me and God loves me.
Jesus loves you.
Before handing out the boxes, we share the gospel with them. Through this shoebox, we want to tell a child that God loves you and He has created you.
We've been able to touch the lives of children all over the world to give them a gift and do it in Jesus' name.
OCC is making a difference by bringing this joy, but also giving them the true gift, which is Jesus.
It's changing the globe.
Volunteers from all walks of life and all ages love packing Operation Christmas Child shoebox gifts.
Good job.
Operation Christmas Child is seriously one of the best things going on in the world right now.
Operation Christmas Child is carried on the backs of volunteers. They are incredible people. They just love doing it.
It's humbling to know that you're taking part in spreading the word of God to children that you've never even met. You're showing them the love of Christ.
There's going to be a lot of happiness, and I'm glad I'm a part of it.
When we pray, God takes your gift, and He begins to navigate it. Your gifts are then given to children around the world, and that's only the beginning.
After a child receives a shoebox, they are invited to a follow-up discipleship program.
The Greatest Journey is a 12-lesson program where the child gets an opportunity to learn more about Jesus.
It provides a summary of the gospel message in a way that a child will be able to engage and understand.
Through the greatest journey, children are growing now knowing the Lord.
When you give a gift and you give it in Jesus' name, God takes that and multiplies it.
Every shoebox is really the beginning of the journey of evangelism and discipleship, and that leads into multiplication.
Through a very small thing, God is touching the world.
From the shoebox to the greatest journey, this is the Great Commission.
A shoebox puts a smile on the face of a kid anywhere in the world.
For the rest of their lives, they remember that box.
Isn't it incredible to see the impact that these simple gifts are making in the lives of children all over the world? Millions of children are being blessed not only by the items in each box, but by your prayers. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. We never have enough boxes. We always need more. So please continue to help and continue to pray. God bless you and thank you.
I love that ministry. So if you like buying gifts for kids, please participate. It's a neat ordeal. The details are in your bulletin. One last thing I missed about next Sunday. If you want to prepare yourself for said meeting, there are packets in the narthex there that contain a lot of information typed up by the council. And so if you take one of those and read through that, you'll be much better prepared for that meeting. Any other announcements this morning? Very good. Let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Please rise and join me in singing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. So I'm not sure if you guys have ever had a forgotten riches that you found in your couch or in your coat where you suddenly find, oh, there's a $20 bill or something, or in your shoe if you've got kids. I mean, you never know where they're going to put things. But the idea of forgotten riches is something that God's been reminding me in the book of Ephesians, reminding us of the hope and riches that we have in Christ. One of those riches is that Christ is our sure foundation, that it's something that we can tend to forget. We look at ourselves, we look around us, we look in our flesh, and we don't see a sure foundation. We see that we are dead in our trespasses. But what Christ says is that in him, in his spirit, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And not only that, but he himself is our peace. He has made us one in Christ. That we are no longer far off, but that we are one in Christ. I just wanted to read in Ephesians, it says that he has made us citizens with the saints. He's made us members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And he says that in him you also are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We have a relationship with God, that he is our cornerstone, our foundation. And it's him that we now sing and that we praise in this hymn, Christ is made the sure foundation.
Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Holy Zion, held forever, and her confidence alone. All the dead and the mighty, dearly love of God on high. In exultant jubilation pours perpetual melody. God the One in re-adoring, in glad hymns eternally. To this temple where we call thee, come, O Lord of hosts, today. With thy wonted loving kindness, hear thy people as they pray. And thy fullest benediction shed within its walls always. Hear the thanks to all thy servants, what they ask of thee today. Yet they came from thee forever with the blessed to
on Christ alone is the most precious, the most important thing in the world, something that is worth contending for. And Peter wrote that it's necessary to contend for the faith. Jude wrote that he was wanting to contend for the faith in his book of Jude. And that's always been the case through Christian history. The faith needs to be contended for. Luther needed to contend for it back in the days of the Reformation, which we are celebrating today. And our next song, Faith of Our Fathers Living Still. We want to hold to the faith once delivered to the saints. It hasn't changed, and it's still just as important, just as vital, just as life-giving today. Faith of Our Fathers. That we would all pay attention to them, expresses the life that God gives us through Jesus. What a wonderful thing he's done for us. It's a faith so much worth contending for, and everybody needs. For the throne of God. But let's sing.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that well in heaven he stands. No tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart.
If you would join me in confessing our sins using the words printed in your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquities, but wash us in the blood of Jesus, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, it says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the end of the chapter, it says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And those that believe and have been baptized, those promises are true for you. At this time, I will call upon Mark for this morning's scripture readings.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 9. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor, together a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas of mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. The New Testament lesson is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says also in another place, You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here ends the reading.
Let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I will invite the ushers forward to receive this morning's offering. Dear Lord, as we just sang, we give thee but thine own. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. Help us to always remember that we are but the stewards of the things that you bless us with. Please receive these gifts, multiply them for the expansion of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I invite the children to come forward and sit at the rail. Pastor Micah has a message for you this morning. So any children, please come forward.
right, come on up here. Thanks for being here today. Happy to see all of your beautiful smiling faces. We're going to talk today about miracles, okay? So what's a miracle? Who can tell me what a miracle is? Yeah, the bread and the fish. That was a very good and detailed story there, or giving of that account of the feeding of the 5,000. That was a miracle. When how could you feed 5,000 men, and with women and children it's probably 10,000? How could you feed 10,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? That doesn't make any sense. Usually on Sundays I get hungry and I think I have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish by myself, to say nothing of 10,000 people. So that was a miracle. You know, there's lots of miracles in the Bible when, like we heard so well there, you know, when something happens that doesn't really make sense or shouldn't be, but God does it anyway. Okay, so I've got some stickers with me here, and there's some people on these stickers that all had miracles happen to them in the Bible. The first one is Abraham. Can anybody think of these are maybe some hard questions? What was a miracle that happened to Abraham? Can anybody remember? Yeah, I had a kid when he was really old. Yeah, and both he and his wife were beyond years, the Bible says, and yet they had a son. Okay, that was given to them. The next guy is Joseph. This one's maybe a little bit more tricky. What did Joseph do? Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, he was in prison, and before you know it, he's second in charge of the most powerful country in the world. Okay, here's Moses. Do you remember the Red Sea? When the Red Sea parted, okay, that was a miracle with Moses and David. Okay, how in the world could a kid beat a giant Goliath? Okay, that was a miracle. And then the last one I have here is Daniel. Maybe you remember Daniel in the lion's den when, you know, he should have been eaten by all those lions, but instead, okay, God saved him. Those were miracles. Now, did you know that if you're a Christian, okay, if you believe in Jesus, a miracle has happened to you? Did you know that? Yeah, faith, okay, when we say faith is believing, okay, and believing and trusting in Jesus, that faith is a miracle, that's something that we wouldn't otherwise be able to do, but God does for us, and it's a beautiful and a wonderful thing, and because we believe in Jesus, because we're trusting in him, we get to go to heaven, okay, and we see that, you know, we sang one of the words earlier in the songs, you know, that the wrath of God, okay, was taken care of by Jesus, so that when God sees us now, he sees us just as if we never sinned. And today is Reformation Day, and I'm not going to go into a whole spiel with you on that, okay? But it's the day each year that we celebrate when the Lutheran Church, this is what we are here when it got started. And Martin Luther said, those who see God as angry do not see him rightly, okay? So what do we think of God? When you think of God, listen up here, we're almost done. When you think of God, what do you think of God as being an angry God? No. Those who see God as angry don't see him correctly, Martin Luther said. If we believe in Christ as our Savior, you know what that word Savior means? That he saved us, right? When he died on the cross for our sins. If we believe that Christ is our Savior, that he saved us from our sins, to see God in faith, believing in him, is to look, he says, on his friendly heart. Did you know that God is friendly? Yeah. Okay, he's a nice guy, okay? How nice is he? Okay, he's not just a nice guy that we meet down, like a next-door neighbor or something like that. That's part of him too, I guess. But more so, we see him as the one who loves us so much that he did what? He died for us. Yeah, that's very friendly, okay? He is our friend. He's not our enemy. And that's because he has loved us so much. And when we believe that, that's a miracle. Just like the feeding of the 10,000 or all these other things that happen to these characters. And so I'm going to give you a sticker and then you can go sit down. But I want you to remember when you get this sticker today that these people from the Bible, okay, were recipients of miracles. A miracle happened to them just like a miracle has happened to you, okay? So remember that today. You can come up and pick a sticker and then you can go sit down. All right, thank you for your patience. We're going to call on Megan at this time to share with us a special message and song.
Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my present sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Megan and Joanna. It is good to be back here with you after being gone for a couple of Sundays. It's nice to be on vacation, I suppose, and it's nice. I enjoyed being up in northern Minnesota speaking last Sunday and a few nights this last week also. But it's, and I'm not just saying this to try to earn some kind of brownie points with you. It is very nice to be back. And I am very thankful for you. I find oftentimes when I'm gone, I miss being here. And so I am genuinely glad to be back. I was going to try to come up with something clever to say how much on this Pastor Appreciation Month, how much I appreciate you. But Ryan did it way better than I ever could. And so I'll just second what he said about how thankful I am and he and I together are for all of you. It's one of the joys of the church and being in the family of God. And so I'm glad to be here, glad to be back with you. We are in the book of Mark this morning, chapter 10. I'm going to read for you the healing, miraculous healing of a blind man named Bartimaeus. Mark 10, 46 to 52. Please stand with me if you are able, out of respect for God's word. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Father in heaven, these are your words, and I am grateful to you for them today because your word speaks truth. And here we find in particular that you, God, are good to us, that you take care of us in so many different ways. For Bartimaeus, you gave him sight, but more than that, you gave him faith. And God, I thank you. I thank you for faith. I thank you for the miracle that it is. And I pray, oh God, today that you would instill in our hearts faith, that you would create that, grow that, sustain that in each and every one of us. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Do miracles still happen? Miracles like what we see in the Bible. Miraculous feeding of thousands of people. Water turned into wine. Demons being cast out. Paralyzed people being able to walk. The blind receiving their sight like our text. We do believe that God continues to work in supernatural ways. We believe that he also works miracles through you and me, through fellow humans. He, for example, has blessed people with the ability to invent medical devices that give deaf people the ability to hear. If you want to have some fun this afternoon, you can YouTube videos of children who were born deaf who have been given cochlear implants or other technology that helps them to hear for the first time. It's amazing. Sometimes I think miracles happen without us really knowing it. Last Wednesday night, as I was driving back from where I was speaking in northern Minnesota, the deer were out in full force, and the farmers were racing to get all the sugar beets in before more rain came, and it felt honestly in the middle of the dark night there like I was driving through a minefield of potential danger with all the trucks racing around and deer running everywhere, and I have no idea, for example, when these truck drivers are distracted or tired from multiple 20-hour work days in a row. For all I know, it was a miracle that I survived that night. Sometimes, though, we do get to see a miracle. One thing that's been on my mind and on my heart lately is that this congregation has witnessed a few miracles in the last year. I would say maybe more than a few, not ones that we always, again, know or are public. But it was roughly a year ago when Brock Hansen, many of you know him, his mom was taken off life support and the family grieved as they waited for her to die. And then one day out of nowhere, she spoke for the first time in weeks. And now a year later, she's as healthy as could be expected. She actually wanted to be here today. I had mentioned to Brock and to these others I'm going to mention that I might bring these stories up. But his mom is off vacationing this weekend. Her story made NBC Nightly News even. Little Felicity Patinode experienced a miracle or maybe a series of miracles in her short life. After some pretty serious and grim weeks in the hospital, she underwent a high-risk surgery that ended up probably more simple and straightforward than anyone could have even dared to hope for. A miracle. And it was followed closely by the cancellation of chemotherapy and a clean bill of health. Many of you don't know a lot of the details surrounding Ken Loken and his illness and struggle. And that's okay. It's good for it to stay that way until he decides to share whatever he wants to. Frankly, I will say today that Ken should not be alive today. It's a miracle that his life was saved, and that he's still with us, and that he's healing like he is. His hands were severely damaged, and he's slowly but miraculously regaining the use of them, and it's astonishing. His desire is to worship with us someday, and it's very likely that that's going to happen. And that's a miracle. As these things have been on my mind and heart, I've been wanting to share them with you so that we can, together as the family of God, acknowledge God's work in our midst and to thank Him for what He has done, and then to look at a miracle in Scripture and talk about why God does miracles and what our response is when these things happen. And so we have this episode in Mark. The other Gospels record this one too, and they share a few other details that we'll mention as we go. But it happens here now as Jesus is making His final march to Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles open, you can see that the next verses after our text record the events of Palm Sunday. So Jesus is marching to His death. It's the culmination of His life here on this earth. This is ultimately why He came. It's what He was here for. It's why He did the things He did. Verse 45, before our text, right before it says, Jesus says, the Son of Man, He's speaking about Himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus was here to serve. And He was here to serve us in a way that is eternally very special. He was here to serve us by paying the debt that we owe with His life. That's how He paid our debt. The debt that we owe because of our sinfulness. You know, the Greek definition of the word for sin is missing the mark, all right? So in sin, we miss the mark. We fall short of the mark that is required for righteousness, for relationship with God, the requirement for heaven. And so Jesus, in His great love, came to serve you and me by paying that debt, forgiving that shortfall, cleansing us from our sins, making us right with God through His death and resurrection. That's why Jesus came. And that's what He's marching to in Jerusalem when He says those words. And then in verse 46, He gets to Jericho. And Jericho is just a little northeast of Jerusalem. I don't know if you could have called it a suburb of Jerusalem, but if not, then pretty close. Bethany, where He goes next, was probably very much a suburb. And Jericho was just outside of that. And so He comes to Jericho. He's getting close. And He walks through it, and he's heading out of town now toward Bethany and His disciples. And it says a great crowd are with Him. Bartimaeus, this blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside, and it says here, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so that statement implies that he heard something. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he heard a commotion. He heard a large group moving in a direction. At this point, it was hard to miss when Jesus was around. He was a big deal, and so people knew when He was moving around. He had a large following. When I was in Germany last summer, we were in Berlin on the first day of our trip, and our bus was parked in front of Brandenburg Gate, which is one of the famous structures there in that city. We were lingering in our bus and just outside of it, and there were other tourists around, and I noticed an increase in volume of chatter in the crowd that was there. And then it was just a few seconds later when we started hearing sirens from around the corner and down the street, and word was spreading in this crowd that wasn't a large crowd, but just a lot of tourists mingling around, and word spread in just a matter of seconds that the English prince, William and Kate, were headed toward us. And sure enough, just a moments later, this large police escort came around the corner with a large black sedan with tinted windows, and later on that night on the news, we saw the visit of William and Kate to Brandenburg Gate that day. They were a big deal, and they caused a big commotion. And so this blind beggar here in our text knows that someone who is a big deal is near, because whoever this person is causing a stir. And when he heard who it is, he cried out. He screamed. He shrieked. He shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many, it says, around him scolded him, "Be quiet." But he cried out even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." There's a few things here to point out. The first is the name that this man uses to call out to Jesus. He calls him the Son of David. This is the messianic title given to Jesus to describe his kingship, and it's one that Jesus always warned the people not to use. "Don't call me that," he said. "Don't tell anyone that." There was so much confusion and misunderstanding about who the Messiah was and what he was there to do for the people. Their expectations of him politically and worldly were way off. They were wrong. They wanted him to usher in this new worldly kingdom for them, and that's not what he was there for. He was there to give his life as a ransom for many. He was there to bring a kingdom, friends, that is far better than anything they could have hoped for in this world, in this life. But they missed it. So every other time he instructed people not to use that title. But here, he lets it go. And each of the gospel writers who record this episode mention that the statement was made twice. It draws our attention to this title, and that was and that it is important. He's so near Jerusalem now, and at the end of his earthly ministry, his death, that there isn't really concern anymore for the people trying to sweep him up in a political rebellion. By the time they have a chance to organize and lift him up as their conquering king, he's going to be hanging on a cross. And more than that, the time has now come for the people to know who he really is. That he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of David. They will hail him as that in a few days on Palm Sunday, but their joy will quickly turn to confusion and despair by the end of the week. In addition, then, this beggar calls for God's mercy. This is mercy, steadfast compassion, that, for example, a mother has for her child. Some of the descriptions of mercy talk about the compassion that we have in our bowels. Okay? Love that moves us is the description there. This is what the beggar is crying out for, Jesus' love that moves him to show compassion on him. This was a prophecy of the servant of the Lord, Jesus, in Isaiah 49. It says there in Isaiah 49 that the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Even when his people are convinced that the Lord has forgotten them, in verse 15 of Isaiah 49, it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" That's an interesting and striking picture, isn't it? Of course, a mother does not forget her child, and that's awful to even think about. I joke with my sisters, I don't really anymore, because now they're pros at being moms. They got number 3 coming for both of them here in the next month. But when they were first-time mothers, I would congratulate them for doing a good job. They kept their kids alive for a year. That's amazing, okay? I'm not sure that I could do that. And yeah, there's my sarcasm coming through, all right? But of course, a mother is going to generously and compassionately, intentionally and purposely and lovingly care for their child, certainly not going to forget their child. I've heard stories of it happening sometimes, tragic ones, where a mother forgets her child somewhere in a store or something like that. It's awful. And Isaiah, actually, in Isaiah 49, he actually acknowledges that in the next verse there. He says, even if that happens, as unlikely and inconceivable as it might be that a mother would forget her child, God says there, yet I will not forget you. The love of God, the compassionate, tender mercy love of God for his children is more than that even of a mother, if you can imagine that. That's God's mercy. Friends, yeah, he says there, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Friends, your Messiah has tender compassion for you. He does not forget you, even when it seems like it. Because there are days and weeks and months like that, aren't there? When maybe you wonder with the Israelites, has God forgotten us? His word, his promise in Isaiah 49 and throughout Scripture is that he does not forget you. He has engraved you on the palms of his hands, and I hadn't thought of this until just now, but I wonder if there is a little bit of a foreshadowing there to the holes that would then appear in his hands, in his wrists. The marks of his love for you. He does not forget you. He has mercy and tender compassion for you. He will help you. He will see you physically. Many times he does help us in tangible and physical ways. And like I said earlier, we've seen that as a congregation this year in a number of different ways. I believe personally we see it every year. We just don't always maybe notice it quite as much. I think we actually see it every day. That God provides for us daily, doesn't he? He provides our daily bread. He gives us life and family and many different blessings. Even there, though, our needs aren't always met. We could probably think of things we would like God to do for us or for a loved one. And we cry, have mercy on us. Have mercy on this person, that person. I want you to hear and to know today that God hears that prayer. Okay? He hears that prayer. Sometimes he answers it in short order, in tangible ways that we can see, and we praise him and we thank him for that. He always answers it in his own time, and sometimes that time is very different than our time. Sometimes our timing is off by years. But even then, we praise God and we thank him for hearing us and for answering them when he graciously and mercifully chooses. Sometimes those prayers for mercy seem to go unanswered, and that is hard. But there's something else that I would like you to hear today. Remember the context of where and when this miracle takes place. Remember that Jesus has just said that the purpose for his coming was to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Remember that he's preparing for his death just a matter of days from now. His service, his payment for us, his death and resurrection, the reason he was there wasn't just to heal ultimately our physical infirmities. Now, he does do that, and he promises to bring eternal and physical healing at the resurrection when our bodies will be restored to what they were designed to be before sin came into the world. But the mercy and compassion and healing that he came to give, my dear friends, was so much more than that. He came to heal and cleanse and restore your soul. So that even if and when we do suffer, And when it doesn't go away because we're living in this world that is broken by sin and these bodies are broken by sin, even if we do get better, we're going to get sick again, right? Until ultimately death comes for us all, until Jesus comes for us. Even then, we take comfort in his mercy on us because he has healed our souls. He has done a miracle, as I talked to the kids about, on you. He has miraculously healed your sin-stained souls and brought everlasting life to you. It's a miracle. He has made you whole. He had compassion on you that sent him to the cross to bring forgiveness and life to your souls. Have mercy on us has traditionally been a part of church worship. Some of you may remember what we call the Kyrie. That's the Greek word for mercy. Churches used to sing this as a part of the confession of sin and cry for salvation. It's on page 3 of your hymnals if you want to look at it. O God, our Father in heaven, have mercy on us. O God, the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy upon us. O God, the Holy Ghost, true Comforter, have mercy on us. And the promise of Scripture is that the tender and compassionate love and mercy of God will not forget you. There is plentiful forgiveness to be found in God's tender mercy. In our text, Jesus stopped when that cry came out. Call him over, he said. And he said to the blind man, or they said to the blind man, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Those words are filled with expectation and hope in what Jesus will do. The man throws off his cloak so that it doesn't hinder him from moving fast. He springs up and he comes to Jesus. Friends, Bartimaeus had nothing he could do to solve his problem but to call on God's mercy. Whatever your problem or hurt or suffering might be, call on God's mercy. Trust in his power to save you. Yes, he can heal you physically, but trust in his healing and his salvation for your soul. He will hear you. He will show you compassion, just as he does the man here in our text. He says, your faith has made you well. It wasn't that the guy's faith was good enough or that he had earned it somehow, so that we, for example, could be physically healed too if we just believed enough. That's not what it is. This is faith. As our Lutheran confessions declare and describe and teach for us, it's faith that freely obtains God's mercy because of God's word. In God's word, you have God's mercy. This is where you find his tender, loving compassion for you that makes you well. It's faith that apprehends Christ, that believes Christ and his word, that he heals your soul. This man was healed from his blindness, but it was much more than that. His sinfulness was forgiven. He followed Jesus, it says. And very interestingly, he followed him literally on the road, ultimately to his death. In Luke's book, he adds the detail that this man on that road glorified God. You see, finally, that's what's going on here. We might get frustrated when God doesn't heal all of our diseases. But Jesus didn't heal every person who had a disease on the earth at this time either. It's not that he was mean or forgetful or anything like that. It's that he was there for something greater. He was there to fix the disease of sin. And he did these miracles, and it's great that he did, and they show us his ability to rule over creation and his compassion for his people, but he did them ultimately so that we would believe, so that we would have faith that he is the Son of God, and that by that faith that we would have life, eternal life in his name, that we would see what he has done and glorify him. Thank him for his mercy to all of us. It's the same today. Maybe you've found healing and experienced healing from your suffering of various kinds. Thank him for it. Thank God in him. We've seen these other things that happened this last year. We thank God for his miraculous working, and we trust in him to take care of us. We read his word that talks of his love and compassion like that of a mother for his child, except that even that love isn't perfect. Mothers still make mistakes, but God doesn't. God's love is perfect. And by faith, we find God's mercy for us. In his word, in his promise that he loves us. He loves you with an everlasting love. He will rescue you. You will find refuge, protection under his wings, the Bible says. He will deliver you who hold fast to him in love. He will protect you and show you his salvation. Amen.